All right, we are in the seventh chapter, and we are at the point of the interpretation of the dream. One reason why, if you take this out, if you have that, so you can look at that, we're gonna break this down. What you'll notice here, especially if you read ahead, you'll notice that first of all, Daniel's very disturbed by the dream that he's given. Very similar to how Nebuchadnezzar was very disturbed by the similar dream. And it is a similar dream. That's why the page I gave you, it runs side by side with that image of Nebuchadnezzar. But now it's with the beast. I think that Daniel's concern or being disturbed is completely different than Nebuchadnezzar's. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a lost person. And I think that also that Daniel's concern comes from, if I can put it, it comes from understanding. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's concern was because he didn't know, and it scared him, of course. But I think for Daniel, part of his concern is he does understand. You know, when you look at the world around us and stuff, there are things that we see as Christians, and I know the world that doesn't believe thinks that sometimes we're reactionary, and sometimes we are. Sometimes we be sure that your prophecy is not determined by what the newspaper says.
Amen.
Okay, so sometimes we do that, and we got to be careful to do that. We need to ask for insight that the Holy Spirit would show us the big thing. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to get information from the news sources. Of course we are, but to understand the big picture of what's going on, and I think that's what God has given to Daniel here. And I think his concern or his being troubled is because he sees this and says, "Yeah, this is, you know, where's the world heading? You know, and it's not heading toward revival. It's not heading toward righteousness. It's not heading toward humanity calling out to God and submitting to God. It's heading to everything but that." Okay. By the way, let me just throw this out to you. That doesn't mean God's lost control.
That's right.
Okay. Matter of fact, one of the things that these prophetic things tell us is it is a demonstration that God is still in control. And that he's not missing anything. He knows it before it's going to happen and stuff. And again, some of us will say, well, then why does he let it happen? Well, ask him when you get there, okay? You probably won't need to, I'll be the first to confess to you that I don't always understand, or maybe don't understand at all, the nuance between man's decisions and what man does and how the consequences of our decision bring things and stuff, and then we have the sovereignty of God here, and you know, that's beyond my capability to fully comprehend and stuff. And by the way, it is for everybody. So if they tell you they got to figure it out, they're lying to you. So they don't. All right. So let's get into this part, verse 15. And so he said, Daniel said, I was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions on my head troubled me. So he was very concerned. Now, why he has this vision in this vision, verse 16 says, I came near to one of those who stood by. So what this tells you, this is an interesting thing to me. This is an interactive vision. You see what he's able to communicate in this vision with clarity. It's not just a mystical thing going on here. This vision is really happening to him. And as part of this vision, he's able to have a genuine communication with some people call these the watchers. Some people call these the heavenly beings that are seeing what's going on too. Angels, whatever term. But what he says, I came by near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he said, can you tell me what's going on here? And it says, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So whoever this one who was standing there, this heavenly being was given, permission and information from God himself concerning what's going on. I don't necessarily believe all the angels know everything. They're not omnipotent or omniscient. They don't know everything. They are by definition, angel is a messenger, and the messenger has a message from someone else. So in this case, we talk about these are messengers from God. Okay, and this particular one, and Daniel seemed to have insight to go to this one. This one was given the interpretation of what Daniel saw in his vision, and Daniel goes to him and gets that. So we begin with the interpretation. So he says this: those great beasts which are four are four kings which will rise out of the earth. What is prophesied to come? And I'm talking about from the point of Daniel here. What is prophesied to come? Okay. How many great kingdoms does he describe that will come before we move to the end? Now, I know I'm jumping ahead when I say to the end. But remember I told you, we talked about before, that Daniel is given information that is carried on by John. It's actually completed by John for us, okay? How many great kingdoms are given according to what he says here?
Four.
Does not mean there are not more kingdoms. There are. Okay? If someone asked me, is the United States in prophecy? My initial answer would be no. Specific answer would be no. That doesn't mean we don't exist. Doesn't mean God didn't know we would exist. Doesn't mean we won't play a role in it and stuff. But when he's dealing with these kingdoms, we are part literally, and this will bother some people, we are part literally of that fourth kingdom. Mm-hmm. The fourth kingdom, you'll notice as we look at it, is a continuation. Okay? And we'll talk about that. Okay? So you have the four. Okay? And so when he looked at it, he said, and verse 17 and 18, it's kind of, in those two verses, he kind of gives him an overview without becoming specific. And basically, remember, he's troubled. Let him know everything's going to be okay. Even though he sees this vision, it's very troubling to him. Look what he said. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. Okay, we talked about again the earth. Remember the different, you know, they will out of humanity, out of the earth. And what he says here is that these great beasts. But it goes on to say, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever. So, how specific do you have to know prophecy? Well, some of you are very curious about prophecy. That's why you're in this class. Okay? I'm one of those guys that I like the specific nature of it and stuff and break it down. And not everything fits into every little way that we approach it and stuff or we think. But one of the things that not everybody has to have a desire for prophecy. My wife does not like prophecy. I don't say she doesn't like it. It's not one of her great interests and stuff, you know. She likes the part where Jesus sits with the children and stuff like that. So, what does every believer need to know? I think verse 17, 18 is just here's what you need to know. These kingdoms are going to come. These four kingdoms are going to come. And everything that's talked about them is going to take place. You don't particularly have to know everything. If you want to know, he's going to give you that information. But what you do need to know is that when everything's said and done, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and forever and ever. That's what you need to know.
Okay.
It's like when the book's over, guess who wins? You know, it's going to be exactly as God says it's going to be. And again, I know that can seem kind of, you know, where I'm acting like this doesn't matter. For some people, how we get there doesn't matter as much as the promise that we're going to get there. For others of us, we need to know the details as we go through this and stuff. So I think it's interesting the way that that's written there. He tells what's going to happen, and then he kind of gives him, I want to say, affirmation that when everything's said and done, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Okay? So those two verses are kind of just all two verses that just kind of encompass the whole thing. He just gave a whole overview of eschatology in two verses. and how things are gonna play out, if you will. All right? Questions or comments on that?
Yeah, the choice of the word saints in there.
Yes.
I mean.
Okay, that's a good point. Saints. I would say that most of us, and I would say that every generation has had a very restrictive view of saints.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we're not careful. There are actually some people that have the view of this. This is their philosophy of saying, us four and no more.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Baptists have traditions like landmarkism, briderism. Bride, that they would say, well, there may be other people in heaven, but only Baptists will be the bride of Christ. I'm serious.
Yep.
They exist. You know, some of you may have background or friends in the Church of Christ. Church of Christ, believe they're the only ones going to be there. You know, so, yeah, well, yeah. So, some of them would be surprised that they're not there. I'm just going to, anyways. Anyways, so, he's talking about what's going to be in eternity. He jumps right into eternity. So who are the saints in eternity? And to be a saint simply means to be a redeemed one. Who are the redeemed ones of eternity? And I would say to you, they are the redeemed of every age and every group, which would include, just to break it down, Old Testament saints.
Yes.
New Testament saints. By the way, if you're sitting in this room today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a New Testament saint. You're a member of the church. Okay? The church is not the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Regardless of what some of these bozos are telling people. Pastor, you call them bozos? Yes, I did. Okay? The church is not the kingdom of God. The church is in the kingdom of God and part of the kingdom of God, but it's not the kingdom of God. No more than the Old Testament saints are the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you break down what we know that the Bible shows us, we have the Old Testament saints, we have the New Testament saints. There are coming the tribulation saints.
Mm-hmm.
And after the tribulation saints, there will be the millennial saints.
Mm-hmm.
Human beings who will live on this earth in the same human type bodies that we live in, and will have to decide under the leadership of the Holy Spirit whether or not they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Say, well, the Old Testament saints didn't know Jesus. They looked forward to Jesus in faith. And they spent time in paradise waiting for him, and he went and he presented himself to them, and he set them free from that place. We look back as New Testament saints as the Messiah who has come. And then those, there'll be some in the millennium, there'll be some in the tribulation. Some people say, well, isn't the Holy Spirit removed in the tribulation? That, again, is a misnomer when we look at things. The Holy Spirit, there are going to be people, the Bible makes it clear there are people going to be saved in the tribulation.
That's right.
If the Holy Spirit is not here bringing people to Christ, they can't come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So what will be removed? Who will restrain? Well, I believe part of that, what Paul talked about, was the body of Christ, the church.
Mm-hmm.
The influence of the church in the world today, as it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a restraining factor.
That's right.
When that is gone, okay, that literally all hell will break loose, but that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is gone. He's not going to leave. He's still going to be talking, bringing people, convicting people. So when he says saints here, he's talking about, and because this has to do when everything's done. So he's talking about the saints of all time. So when we get into heaven again, you're not going to be categorized and say, oh, this group of saints over here. It's so funny how people, I'm not only going to be a New Testament saint, but I'm going to be with the Baptist over here. You know? And we're not talking to those Assembly of God people. You know, we go right through. We are so goofy sometimes.
Yep.
We are so goofy sometimes. Sadly, and I'll just say this very quickly, sadly there are some people who are trusting more in their denominational affiliation than they are
mm-hmm.
in the Christ who died for them and rose from
That's
the dead.
Right. Yep.
And sadly, those people are going to miss heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because the only way to salvation is Jesus.
That's right.
It's personal.
Yep. So, Our denominations are tools, and as long as they are good tools that are properly administered in the kingdom of God, I'm okay with that. When they become ineffective tools or corrupted tools, I don't have any kind of allegiance to it that carries it that far. My allegiance is Jesus. I hope that's true for all of you. Your allegiance to Jesus, to his word. Helen.
Pastor, at the rapture, the church is gone.
It's yes.
Not, it's gone completely.
Yes.
After that, there is no church.
Church age is over.
Right.
Church age is over. And most guys would say, actually, that the age of the Gentiles that Daniel talks about will be over. Okay. And who will he work through? Well, John answers that. He's going to raise up 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to use them. That's what he said. But not for themselves, and not just for themselves, or not just for the salvation of Israel. They will be used worldwide, I believe, to bring many people to faith in Christ. What did he say? The numbers who were martyred for their faith in tribulation. John could not number them.
Yeah, I do have a question on the timeline, end times timeline. When does the marriage supper of the Lamb take place?
Oh yeah, I knew that would come up.
Because of some.
Someone else asked me about that too. Someone else asked me. It is described in such a way that particularly a lot of people will put it at between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
I think that's when he talks about it. I'm not quite convinced that that's when it's going to take place.
Okay.
I'm not sure that he's going to exclude anybody from that.
Yeah.
That would, you know.
Yeah, the writer I was reading had made that exclusion. Like, oh, I'll be in heaven, but I don't get to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, I feel bad for that. You know, but and I thought.
Hey. I think you got to be careful. You know, it doesn't make sense to me that there'd be some people sitting over here on the sidelines saying, well, I can't come eat.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree.
Doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
So. Hopefully we're seeing this even in Daniel. He doesn't write everything in a chronological manner. Sometimes he makes a statement, you know, that covers everything, but we read it on that timeline and we say, oh, it must fit right in here. We got to make it fit right in here, so that means that some people are going to miss it. I'm not sure I believe that.
Yeah.
And I used to teach it that way, quite honestly. I used to teach it that way. I'm not sure I believe it that way anymore. I'm going to do a little bit more study on that, too.
So is it safe to say then that prophecy, don't look at prophecy on a timeline? It's not necessarily going to fit a timeline.
No, I think you have to look on a timeline when he puts it on a timeline.
Okay.
And what I'm saying is that he doesn't always speak completely chronological on a timeline. Sometimes he'll make a statement, then he comes and fills in. Okay. And sometimes, again, we read it on the timeline and say, well, he said it here, and it's between this verse and this verse. Well, that doesn't mean it fits on a timeline just because it's between those verses. If the context tells you that this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen, then we're meant to read it on a timeline. If it's just fill in the information, which is important, be careful we don't just throw that on a timeline. And we are so, I was going to say famous, let me just say, we're infamous for wanting to exclude people.
Yeah.
We're like the disciples. I got my place at the table. You don't get to sit down. You know? Why do we do that? Anyways, I guess it makes us feel a little bit closer than any other group that's ever existed.
Yeah.
I think there's a fear of being wrong.
Well,
consequently, it makes them.
Let me ask you, how many of you have ever been wrong?
Today.
How many of you will probably be wrong today sometime? This is never wrong. And I've said this so often, even to other pastors, because I've had pastors tell me, well, you don't believe the Bible. Because they said something, and I said, well, basically, I said, you're an idiot for you saying that. And they said, you probably don't. You guys need to come with me sometimes to talk to pastors. And then they said, well, you don't believe the Bible. I said, no, brother, it's not that I don't believe the Bible. I just don't believe your interpretation of the Bible is correct. And your interpretation does not equate to the infallibility of Holy Scripture, nor does mine. So I would say to you, this is my interpretation. I just said I changed my mind on something that I taught before, mm-hmm. but I never taught that I was infallible in those things. Mm-hmm. We're all learning. We're all growing.
Yeah.
And part of the leadership thing that even Paul says for even pastors have to be teachable. Mm-hmm. Because as we grow and stuff, you know. Yes. I've listened to sermons that I've done 40 years ago. You don't want to hear them. Okay? And the grace of God is just... I, as a pastor, so much believe in the grace of God just because of that.
Yep.
You know? So, and I'm not talking about, again, rank heresy. I'm just talking about interpretation and trying to understand things and stuff like that. So, yes, ma'am.
I think even Paul thought that the rapture was going to happen in his time.
They all, almost to the man, not just Paul, Peter, John, at least of those three major ones I could tell you, they all believed in what we call the imminency of Christ, which meant, if you know, it meant that it could have happened at any time. Now, to the extent that they thought it would happen in their time, I think there are some statements you can find it where some of these apostles said, you know, they really felt like it could happen. And I would say to you, what generation has ever existed that didn't have that same feeling? But certainly we can look back, because you know, hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and say there was no way possible in the first century for the fulfillment of everything that we see today.
That's right.
There was no way possible for the whole world to hear everything at one time. We live in a time where that's more than possible. It happens all the time. There's no way possible back then for one man to manipulate everything. Yet we live in a time where that's very possible.
Yep.
Yeah.
I mean, you're being manipulated right now. Toilet paper is being manipulated right now. I'm serious, and I'm not downplaying. I hope no one gets the coronavirus. I really do. But the cure rate is 95%. The regular flu isn't 95% cure rate. Thousands of people die every day from the flu. A few, comparatively, die from the coronavirus. I'm not diminishing their death. That's sad. I'm just saying, if you can't see the manipulation that's there, we are being primed for that individual to come on, and we're going to listen to him. The world's going to listen to him because he's going to talk about charisma. He's going to be greater than anybody's ever walked before as pulling people. And it doesn't matter if it's true. Mm-hmm. Do you not see that we live in a time now? Think about this, folks. And I'm not talking about from whether it comes from the right, the left, the up, down. It doesn't matter where it comes from. We live in a time where it doesn't matter if it's true any longer. People don't even want truth.
Yeah.
Truth has no objective standing anymore.
That's right.
Truth is whatever you feel it.
Yep. Yeah.
And we've been moved to this place. And so some of the things we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks, it's prime.
Yeah.
And prime from a global perspective. That's what becomes the issue for me. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But we are primed from a global perspective.
Yes.
Okay? What happens? Saudi Arabia decides it's going to drop oil prices. What does that do? Our stock market drops 2,000 points yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You got the corona thing going on. But you also have Saudi Arabia says, hey, let's just drop the bottom right out of the oil market. And what does it affect? It doesn't just affect Saudi Arabia or that area. It affects the United States of America. It affects your 401k and all those things that you have there. We live in a global time, which the Bible prophesied would come. And global, by nature, because we live in a global time, we're going to require, humanity is going to require a global leader. Okay, it can't keep going like this. The borders have become erased, and whether you think that's good, bad, or whatever, but patriotism, that it, and I mean that in the purest sense, each one for their own country type thing. Not to the hatred of other people, but a sense of patriotism is being dissolved all around us. Globalism is the new thing. And by the way, it has to be that way.
Yeah.
Because that's everything's global today. Everything's global.
Yeah, currency. And we're headed right towards that cashless society. My credit card, now I don't even have to hand it to someone. Heaven forbid I get their germs. All I have to do is wave it in front of the machine.
Yeah. Yeah. Which will be one of the reasons why.
Well, think about it this way. We talked about Babylon. And then John uses the same Babylon in Revelation. Three-headed. Okay? Political, economic, and religious.
Yes.
And if you can't see that around happening today, you're missing it. So, let's go back to this. Now, go ahead.
So going back to 15, where it says, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, was John in Revelation, he was troubled in spirit?
Oh, yeah, I think, I do. All right, so 18 tells what's going to happen very quickly, or how it's going to happen, and that 18 tells us how God has a promise, an eternal promise, okay, for we who are here. That's why we can rest. That's why we have hope.
Amen.
Not because nothing bad's going to happen, but because we know who holds eternity, and he's already promised it, okay? By the way, this was a great comfort for those martyrs who've gone before us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you stand and let someone and not say, if you didn't really believe, you don't deny Christ, you know you're going to die? Or your family's going to die? You have to know that you have the eternal promise that's here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? All right, verse 19. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. So what is all-consuming to Daniel here? It's not the first three beasts.
No.
It's only the fourth. Okay? Why? Well, part of that would be, I believe, is because he has already dealt with basically the first three beasts.
Mm-hmm.
When he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Now, of course, the fourth beast was there too, which would be the leg, and also the feet and the 10 toes, which he's going to deal with in here. But it wasn't so terrible to him. Remember the description he gave in Daniel chapter 2? It wasn't so frightening. It wasn't this beast, this indescribable beast that tear. It just talked about this kingdom that came and legs of iron and later on moved into the kingdom, developed or evolved, if you will, into the kingdom of the iron and the feet and the toes of the iron and the clay mix. So that's how he described it. There wasn't anything. Remember how he? There wasn't anything devastating about it. It was one of four. But now when Daniel has this dream, that fourth beast is something that it's frightening. This is an indescribable. He described a lion. He described the bear. He described the leopard. Now he comes to this fourth one, and it's nothing like anything he's ever seen before. And it does horrible things like the world has never seen before. Now that's speaking a lot if you think about world history. Okay? This fourth beast, so he's very consumed by that. He wants to know about this fourth beast. What are you going to tell me about this fourth beast? So, by the way, chronologically, these beasts are given chronologically. Here's where chronology is a part of it. The first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one. The same way with the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron, chronologically. And then you have that last work, the feet and the clay, feet and the toes, iron and clay mix, and then you're going to see these horns. Notice that when you talk, how many toes do most people have? You haven't been hoeing cotton and missed something, you know, you may still have 10 toes, okay? So most people have 10 toes, okay? All right, how many horns are described here?
Ten.
It's not a coincidence. He's talking about the same thing, but Daniel wants to become more specific because God chose to show him that this fourth one would be this horrendous beast that would devour everything. Okay.
Yeah. A couple of things that occur to me as we talk about the fact that Daniel has tends to slide over, for lack of a better word, the first three beasts. And he's greatly concerned about the fourth beast. Mm-hmm. First of all, he has lived through beast one, beast two.
He's in beast two.
And the thing is, he has survived, he's done well, but it's also because God has been with him. But let's face it, he is not going to be alive when that fourth beast mm-hmm. comes up. And when you consider all that we deal with today, it would boggle poor Daniel's mind if he were. And so not knowing and being terribly afraid, and you know that it's going to, that it'll probably be a lot worse than what he and his fellow Israelis or Israelites went through, that might possibly also be contributing to.
Yeah. I agree. I think the devastation described of this fourth beast is just overwhelming to Daniel, and that's what he wants to know about. So that's why I want to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. So he tells him why. He's different. It's different. Mm-hmm. Everybody knows what a lion is, what a bear is, and what a leper is. Everybody knows those things. But this one, nobody knows. And then he describes it exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze. So again, you have the familiarity of these irons and these different iron, iron and bronze and stuff like that. But now these are described as this beast's teeth and the claws, if you will, that it has. All right. So it goes on to say, which devour broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. Overwhelming destruction. Where this is heading. Now, before we talked about the feet of iron and clay and the legs of iron and the Roman Empire and how, that was a mighty army that crushed its enemies and stuff. Daniel is taking this further. He's carrying on to the completion of the work of this last beast, which I do believe began with Rome. And if you think about Rome, the Roman Empire remains today. It influences everything that we are. Every Latin country. America. We're all part of that same system. I mean, a lot of stuff that we look in the world is built upon that system. Okay? So he's going to continue that on. And now he says, verse 20. All right? And about the ten horns which were on the head, and about the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Now this, again, remember, this is Daniel requesting what he wants to know about. He's describing the dream again, and he wants to know about it. This is part of the request. This isn't part of the interpretation. This is part of the request. Verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war with the saints and prevailing against them. So this one horn, this one that he describes here, is making war with who?
Believers.
True believers. Saints always refer to true believers. Okay, now chronologically, when will this happen? Well, we're going to talk about that. Okay, the system, I got to say this, I don't want to make anybody mad, but I got to say it. The Roman system has always been at war with the saints.
Yes.
Yes.
Yep. Always. Mm-hmm. From the very beginning. It was that system that crucified Jesus. Mm-hmm. And all down through history. We think offspring or children of the Roman system has been a Christian thing, but it hasn't. Been religious always. But it's always been contrary to the saints. And it is today. So war with the saints, I think he's going to talk about a specific time that's coming up, but it's the nature of the beast. It's the nature of the beast to be at war with the things of God. You need to understand that. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, folks. Mm-hmm. And if you think that Jesus' kingdom is tied to any political, any geopolitical nation or philosophy or anything that you see in the world today, You missed it. He's not tied to any political system. He's not tied to any political party. I know we got strong feelings about things. I understand that. But sometimes we want to bring him down to where we are and assume that he agrees with us.
Mm-hmm.
It ought to bother us that there are Christians that spend more time wondering if Jesus agrees with them than spending time getting to the place where they grow to agree with Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's true.
Jesus does not fit into any political party. He does not fit into any geopolitical group at all.
Mm-hmm. You just described a great adolescent.
Huh?
I said you just described a great adolescent, a teenager.
Yeah. Yeah.
They start out always trying to convince mom and dad
yeah.
of whatever it is they want to do or think yeah. or believe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I just... This world is opposed to Jesus.
Yes.
Friendship with the world is enmity with God.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And we're trying to make him fit in.
Mm-hmm.
We're trying to make Jesus think like us, and he doesn't. We're called to be like him, not he like us. Rick.
As some would say that the 10 toes and the 10 horns correlate to the 10-nation European Union.
Some would,
connected?
Yeah, you're jumping ahead of me.
Okay.
You're trying to get to this, I understand.
Yeah, you can get them before March 31st.
Okay. All right, so there is this one horn that rises above that he wants to know about. And notice here, it's the horn that leads that last kingdom against the saints of God. Okay? And then verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. Okay, this is a picture. Now here again we have that term, Ancient of Days, and we talked about refers to God. Clearly this, to me, verse 22 would say the Ancient of Days referring to the second person of the Trinity, till the Ancient of Days came. Till Jesus came. We're talking about the second coming. What happens at the second coming? What happens to Antichrist at the second coming?
Bye-bye.
Yes, what happens to the Babylonian system at the second coming? I mean, you can start breaking these down. Revelation chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18. It all crumbles. Every endeavor of man to live without God, all those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints, will be destroyed at the second coming, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. First thing that happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ, they will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Okay, so until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and a time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And I believe he's specifically talking there about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the entrance, if you will, into the millennial kingdom of God. 1,000 years here on earth. Okay? Verse 23 now. We move into the response from this heavenly being to Daniel. Here's what he said. Then he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth." Four kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greek, and Rome. So the fourth kingdom is Rome. The fourth kingdom is Rome. He doesn't change. Doesn't become a. There's not a fifth kingdom. There's a fourth kingdom, and everything that we see that's even yet to come will flow out of that fourth kingdom.
Why is Rome so important?
I don't know.
Because of the crucifixion? No,
I don't know. It's just a system that's still powerful in the world today.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of people that, you know, when they talk about it, they'll talk about even Rome when we get to the religious thing. You know, is the false prophet going to be like the Pope? Or, you know, and there's all kinds of speculations and stuff out there like that. But the power of Rome so often has been because you know, when you look at Rome today, you say, well, how's Rome going to It's not just Rome, Italy.
Right.
It's a system that permeates worldwide.
Senators, forum, all the things that we use today on seats of power are emulating.
Yep, they are. They set up the system. It is the system of Antichrist. That's why John said, even in his time, Antichrists are already here.
Yes.
He's talking about the system is already there. But out of this, one's going to come.
Might it not be that the Roman Empire was almost similar to the Babylonian Empire in that the Babylonians came and conquered everything and kind of like the Romans. Is there a...
I think that, and by the way, you can see that continual, even after the, quote, the fall of Roman Empire, you see that attitude and that approach continuing. Anybody ever heard of what's that one empire that, oh, the sun never sets on the British Empire.
Yeah. And it didn't.
It's all part of it, you know. It's a system. And though it may, quote, changed hands, you say, well, it was Rome for a while, and then it was Britain, and, you know, stuff like that. It's all tied together. It's interconnected. And what's pulling it all together today? I mean, quite honestly, what's pulling all together today? It's not the Islam. I mean, we're afraid of the Islamic people. Mm-hmm. You know, we say the Muslim people and stuff, they're billions of people, and they are. But let's just be honest. They're not what pulling this all together today. They're not the ones pulling all the technology together, the manipulation of people. They're not the ones in the control of all these powerful things. They, billions of people for sure. Sadly, I think many of them will be used by Antichrist to do a lot of things.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But who's pulling this all together today? Who's in control? You never said who's... I was wondering, who's the guy behind the curtain?
Mm.
You know? Who manipulates? Who sends out these things about people, about issues, about sicknesses, about pestilence? Who sends out these things? How does a market drop or rise at the voice of one man? How do you go from? I guess I'm a simple guy, you know. Some of it far too simple, but in my bank account, I got money set in my bank account. Not a whole lot, but there's some in there. Mm-hmm. If I don't touch it on, if it's there on Tuesday and I don't touch it on Wednesday, the same amount is there on Thursday. Okay. But that's not true of our economic system anymore. Because all someone has to say or do is make a statement. And all of a sudden your money either gains value or loses value, which tells you it has no value. Okay? So, I mean, I know money makes a difference to live and stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's not so much a matter of just someone having an opinion anymore. Everything is manipulated by those who, and I'm not trying to be a conspiracy guy, I'm just open your eyes. Everything is manipulated by somebody who makes statements, who decides things, and everything in your life is manipulated by that.
Mm-hmm.
Except for your genuine faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That becomes, if you want to know the point of all this, why the warnings are given to us, that really is the point of us. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody, no system, no master manipulator can take that from you.
Right.
It doesn't matter what else they do. If your eyes are on Jesus, they cannot take that. They cannot take that away from you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want the message that I think that God gives us as we study these things and stuff, that ought to be the message for us who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Because if not, we too, and there are many Christians, right, we're thrown all over the place. Christians, you know, people, they're not stable. The Bible says that Jesus is our sure foundation. So that when winds come and those things, we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And sometimes we use that by, oh, we're talking, he's merely talking about false doctrine. Doctrine just means supposed truth.
Okay.
And we're not tossed all over the place because we are grounded in Jesus. And that's where we're supposed to be. And a lot of Christians have a problem because they're not grounded in Jesus. They're letting the world tell them how to think, how to react. And we do. We too often act and react the way that the world does. So we've got to open our eyes and start seeing this. You know, it's not just a matter of, you know, and I have people, well, you're just a conspiracy theorist. It's not a conspiracy at all. It's what it, you know, as they say, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not looking at you or something like that. I don't know how that goes. Yeah, there you go. All right, so this fourth beast, fourth kingdom, which will be different to the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it into pieces. What is the goal of this fourth beast? Complete domination. Complete control. You say, well, when he talks about trample, is he talking about war and stuff like that? Well, certainly that will be part of its mode of operation, war. You know, either you submit or we'll crush you. But there's so many different ways to crush people. You can crush somebody without ever touching them. Yeah. You can destroy somebody without even knowing them. How many people have been... There's a movie that came out not too long ago. You remember the name Richard Jewell? Mm-hmm. You remember that?
Yeah.
Down in the Olympics when it was in Atlanta and stuff. And he actually was a security guard who reported finding a bomb and stuff. Before long, they turned on him, and again, the media got a hold of this, and they ran with it, and they had him, this poor man convicted before.
He was just innocent.
Yeah, and he was the one that actually saved many lives. There's a new movie that came out on that now and stuff. My point is, you know, when it talks about trampling and destroying, again, our minds sometimes just focus on, well, this mighty army and stuff like that. There are mighty armies all around us right now. You know, I'll just share something I share with you with our deacons several months ago. I don't know if David remembers or not, but I was talking about. I said, don't be surprised that one day, should things continue on like they are, that all of a sudden someone shows up at our church and they don't like what we're saying and doing. And I'm just throwing out the scenario and stuff. And all of a sudden they find on my computer, the pastor's computer, all these different horrendous things. Okay. Oh, he's been looking at child porn, or he's been doing this, or he's been doing that. You know how easy it is for them, for whoever, to put stuff on your computer that you never even, you know. And what do? 40 years of ministry, and here's what I know. All it takes is one accusation. And I'm done. Doesn't matter if it's true or not.
Doesn't matter.
You know, and now it would be so easy in any of your computers. You don't believe me? Go home today. Go on. Go to a store and look up something you think you might want to buy. Let's just say you want to buy. Say you want to buy.
Toilet paper.
say you want to buy a grill. I'm supposed to get a grill for Christmas. I still got all my coupons and stuff. So I've been looking which one. You know, when you know you can get one, then you say, I don't know which one I want now. So anyway, so I've looked several times a grill. Every time I've looked for a grill, going maybe to Home Depot, just looking at the grills that they have there, going to the Home Depot site, that very day, in every media website that I have, that would be Facebook, that would be my own spam in my own email and stuff like that. Every one of them, I'm getting offers for
grills.
You have to understand, when they want to destroy, when the system wants to destroy, they will destroy us. And we have to be, you know, I think that's part of why why even Paul warned, you know, do not even accept an accusation against an elder except where you have two or three witnesses. That's not two or three witnesses that heard someone say that he did something. That's two or three witnesses that saw him do. But it's, you know, the world has changed so much. So he will devour the whole earth, which means he will dominate. He's going to be in control of the whole earth, okay? The ten horns are ten kings, which will rise from this kingdom. Now, I don't have a whole, we're going to stop with this because I'm out of time, but I want you to get this because we started with the ten horns. So you have ten horns. What do you say they are? They equal ten kings and always kingdoms, okay? Yeah. What pre-exists the ten kings? What pre-exists the ten kings in his description here? The fourth beast. So, now you want to do a little chronological thing. Okay? This fourth beast didn't start with these ten kings. These ten kings come... What's he say here? These ten horns which shall arise from the kingdom. Mm-hmm. The kingdom already exists. Okay? There's a time gap from the initiation of the fourth beast, which is Rome, okay, to the coming, if you will, of these ten kings. Okay? They're not always there is what I'm saying. There will be a time when they will come on the scene. But where will they come from? They will come from the fourth beast.
That kingdom.
Huh?
The fourth beast kingdom.
Yes. They will come out. They will be part of that last kingdom. Okay? Ten kings. Again, these are also represented in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the ten toes. They're the same. The ten horns and the ten toes represent the exact same thing. Now, when do we see in your little picture here, when do we see the arrival, if you will, chronologically, of the ten toes? Well, after the head of gold, the arms of silver, the abdomen of brass, even after the legs of iron, the final thing you see before... Remember the stone that comes out? And here he says, before the Ancient of Days comes. Same Ancient of Days and the stone, it's the same thing. Okay. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was a stone that came out of heaven and hit at the time of the ten toes. In Daniel's dream, it is the Ancient of Days who comes at the time of the horns, or the ten kings. It's the exact same thing.
So the
ten are the same ten. And these ten come out of that Roman Empire, which remains today, and which will remain all the way until it's destroyed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. You could put it this way. Everybody says Rome's dead. It's gone. So Rome has not even seen the power it's yet to see. Even in Rome's greatest day, it never ruled the world like that Roman system will rule the world underneath. Initially, these ten kings. But out of these ten kings, and we'll talk about that next week. We're out of time. Okay, we'll talk about the one who will rise, as he says, above the rest. And we have to stop there. Okay, any questions or comments before we go?
Just one.
Yeah, go ahead.
Before you dismiss all the conspiracy theorists out there and all the whack jobs, who told you they weren't accurate?
I don't
know. Same media created.
Well,
there's legitimacy in some of them.
Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for our time together in your word. And Lord, thank you for your word, which is clearly given to us. And I just pray you give us understanding. Most of all, that we would understand that you are in control, that we need to keep our eyes upon you and not let even the manipulation that goes on in an ungodly system, the systems of this world, Father, not let that change who we are, but help us just remain in you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I talked to John Sandoval.
Uh-huh.
He said he doesn't